Well, it's been good to be here. We've enjoyed the conference a lot. We've enjoyed being with everyone, you guys, and the classes, and we just had a great time. Tenía un buen tiempo con mis compadres de México también. Had a great time with my friends from Mexico, and just a good time here. Who likes Missions Conference? Who loves Missions Conference? Who has been able to get every missionary signature? Who has been able to talk to every missionary? Who has prayed for every missionary? Oh, okay. Well, it's been good to be here. And if you go with me to Revelation, we're going to find our message in Revelation chapter number 5 this morning to start out. Revelation chapter number 5. You know, to tell you guys this morning, and I told some of the teenagers about this on Sunday, but the real missionary is not me. The real missionary is my wife. And she grew up in Africa, and she's done the whole tent and camping out. We played either or at teen night Sunday, and they asked if I'd rather be at a 3-star hotel for 3 days or camping in a tent for 3 days. Hands down, I'd rather be at a 3-star hotel for 3 days than camping. My wife's done the camping stuff in Africa, though. I have not had that experience. But we went into the jungle, and they served us a drink that I did not drink, but my wife did. Anybody heard about Chi-Chi yet? Heard about the drink, told some of those teens on Sunday about it. So, who knows what yucca is? Anybody know what yucca is? Yucca is like a potato, kind of. And so, I'm going to explain what the drink is. If you would like some, then we can serve some for you after chapel, okay? My wife can make some for you. But what it is, the older ladies, they'll gather around and they'll take yucca and they chew it up real fine in their teeth, grind it up. And then they spit it into a bowl or a pitcher until that bowl or pitcher fills up with their saliva and yucca mixed together. And then they serve it to their guests to drink. Who would like to try some chicha after chapel? You would like to try some? You want me to make it or my wife to make it? Neither. So that's one of the drinks they have there in Ecuador in the jungle area. I did not drink it. My wife did. So if you want to know what it tastes like, you can ask her afterward. But I'd like to preach this morning to the youth. I have a great burden for those of my generation. I've met a lot of missionary kids and pastor's kids that grown up in ministry. And many of them, they have left ministry. And a lot of them, there's some that don't come to church anymore. And grew up bitter with ministry. But there are also many that have grown up in ministry and have enjoyed ministry and been missionaries again or serving the Lord in church still. But there's both sides. And I want to tell you this morning that serving God is fun. It's a joy to serve God. I've grown up in ministry my whole life. I don't remember missing church much. I was in church from the time I was in my mom's womb. And every single Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever there was the doors open and serving in ministry. And ministry is fun. Serving the Lord is fun. I promise you, it's worth it. And so I have a burden, though, for the youth because the reality is we're the next generation. And there's a lost and dying world. And God sees the big picture. God sees 7 billion souls around this planet. And we get to be a part of God's plan in reaching this world with the gospel. Who in here this morning might say, you don't know if you're called to be a missionary yet, but you're surrendered to be a missionary. Lord, if you want to be a missionary, who would like to be a missionary? Raise your hand if you'd want to be a missionary. Maybe God hasn't called you yet, but you'd want to be a missionary. And it's a privilege to serve the Lord. Wherever God has you, whatever capacity He desires to use us, whatever it is, wherever it is, it's a privilege to serve God. And serving God is fun. And no regrets. And Revelation chapter number 14, it says here, Revelation chapter 5, and in verse number 9, we'll go to 14 here in a second. Revelation 5, 9 says this, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." We're going to read the last part of the verse together. It says, "Out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation." Now go with me to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 6. It says here, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." And to, we're going to read it again together. "And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Let's pray. Father, would you please bless the service this morning? Would you speak to our hearts? I pray the Holy Spirit would use the message in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, both those verses, and they're similar verses to these passages, it mentions four different things. What's it say? Remember? It says to every what? Nation, to every kindred, and tongue, and what? People. Nation, that's talking about every single country. Kindred, that's talking about every ethnicity, every family unit, every tongue, every single language that's spoken, and every people. You know, there are, anybody know how many people there are on this world? Anybody take a guess? How many there are? There's about 7.8 billion people on this planet. That's a lot of people. 7.8 billion people on this planet. Who thinks one missionary in a country is enough missionaries in that country? There's a lot of people in each country. There, anybody take a guess how many countries there are in the world? How many countries there are? Anybody know, how many countries? Seven? No, there's more than seven. 231? Oh, 281? Almost. Technically, there are two. Numbers differ, but there are about 247 countries and territories around the world. That's a lot of countries. Now, I was looking at a list of different countries, and some countries that have over 100 independent Baptist missionaries, and some that have 50, and there are some countries with only one independent Baptist missionary, and some with zero. But to think about all the countries in the world, there are over 2,450,000 cities outside of the USA. That's a lot of cities. Now, in the whole world, there's 2,469,000 cities, but over 2 million cities around this world. How many cities do you think a missionary is reaching usually? Can you take a guess? How many cities? I mean, we talk about reaching the world and sending a missionary to a country, but how many cities are there alone in a country? What if we only had one missionary that came to the United States of America, one pastor that was in America, to reach America? Whew, at least America has a light. How many cities is he going to be able to reach? Can he reach the entire an entire state? Maybe Rhode Island, maybe. But there's a lot of cities in America, right? There's a lot of people. So the United States is a big country, but there's a lot of the countries that even small countries like Ecuador, a lot of European small countries, there's a lot of cities. Take a guess. How many cities do you think a missionary is going to reach? One, two. Three, five? Okay, maybe five? You think a missionary could affect maybe five cities? Maybe. That's still a lot, because how many cities are big and how many of them are small? So there's a lot, and here's what God's concerned about. The Bible says He's concerned for what? Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every what? People. God's concerned for every single person on this planet. And sending just one missionary to Afghanistan, sending three missionaries to Mexico, is that enough? No. That's why God says that the harvest truly is what? Plenteous, but the laborers are few. We can't ever send enough missionaries. There will never be enough missionaries that we can send around the world, because with just one country, there's so many different villages and cities and towns. And how many of those cities can one missionary reach? Very few. So will there ever be enough missionaries? No way. And God's concerned about every single individual. I was looking at some stats about some different countries, and I'm going to ask about some countries and see if maybe, who's good at geography? Good at geography? I know you are, Timmy. You good at geography? I'm going to ask about some countries and see if you can tell me where they're located and maybe something about it, okay? Let's see. Here we go. Here's the test. Anybody ever heard of Svalbard? Anybody ever heard of Svalbard? I think I'm pronouncing it right. Where would Svalbard? Anybody take a guess what continent Svalbard's on? Where do you think? Nope, not South America. Europe, you're right. It's in Europe. It's an island right above Norway. Technically, it's a territory of Norway. But Svalbard claims some kind of independence from Norway. Svalbard, I could not find a single missionary of any sort that was on that island. Did a lot of research, looking. I couldn't find a missionary there. Svalbard doesn't have that many people. Svalbard only has about 2,700 people. Is that a lot of people? In God's eyes, is it a lot of people? Yeah. Is one person a lot of people for God to reach? Absolutely. You know, sometimes it's easy to, oh, it's a small town. But if those people are on that island for forever and no one ever gets them the gospel, are they still going to go to hell? Absolutely. They've only got about 2,000. They don't have a million people. They don't even have half a million people on the island of Svalbard. But I couldn't find a single missionary on Svalbard. And there's about 2,700 people. Now, here's some interesting facts about Svalbard. Who would like to learn some interesting facts about the country? Okay. So Svalbard, there are more polar bears on Svalbard than there are people. There are about 3,000 polar bears in Svalbard. So more than people. You won't find a single cat in Svalbard. It's illegal to have a cat in Svalbard. Who does not like cats? If you don't like cats, I mean, it just makes sense. Go to Svalbard. You can't find a single cat on that country. That's what it says. It's prohibited. Now, here's one I liked, okay? It's against the law not to carry a gun outside of settlements in Svalbard. So if you want to have to carry a gun, it's illegal to not carry one, go to Svalbard. But because of the polar bears. So there's a reason for it. Here's another interesting fact. To go to Svalbard, you don't need any kind of permit or visa. You can live there and work there as much as you want. Now, I don't know what kind of job opportunities they have. I mean, killing polar, who knows? But can you get in? You can get in. Are they a tongue? Are they a people? Are they a nation? Are they a kindred? Is God concerned about them? Absolutely. I've never heard of Svalbard, but I can't find anybody there. And there are about 50 nations represented that live as residents in Svalbard. It's a great opportunity to reach people there, even if it's short term. You know, the Pacific Islands. Anybody guess how many inhabited islands are in the Pacific Islands? Anybody take a guess? Nope, there are about 2,000 inhabited. Now, there's more islands than that, but inhabited islands, 2,000. Who thinks we probably have a missionary on every single one of those islands? Now, are there people on every one of those 2,000 islands? If it's inhabited, obviously there is. What if there was only one family of five on one island? Should we go reach them? Yeah, is God still concerned about them? There's still people. 2,000 different inhabited islands. I don't know if we're keeping up with reaching them or not. Then there's Andorra. Anybody ever heard about Andorra? Andorra, where's Andorra located, Timmy? Yep, you're right. Small little country, and their prince is the Prince of France, and it's a co-principality. That means the President of France and the Bishop of Spain both co-reign over Andorra. They don't have their own currency, they don't have their own national bank, but they are their own country. I couldn't find a single missionary in Andorra. There might be one, but I couldn't find any doing any research. Anybody ever heard about Andorra besides Timmy? That's another country that can be reached. There's the Falkland Islands that are in what continent? Anybody know? South America. And they speak, 80% of them are British. They speak English. Right by Argentina, an English-speaking island. I couldn't find a single missionary in Falkland Islands. There might be, but I couldn't find any doing any research. In Africa, I found a place, Western Sahara. They don't claim, they're not recognized as a country, but they themselves claim to be their own country. Do you know of any missionary in Western Sahara? It's an Islamic country. I don't know of any missionary that I did some research. Transnistria, tiny little place in Europe. We could name place, country after country with zero missionaries. Is God concerned about it? If they only had five people in their country, would God be concerned about getting a missionary to their country? Yes. Because God's concerned about every kindred, every nation, every tribe, every people. But are we concerned about it? Are we concerned with getting the gospel? Is there enough missionaries? Yes or no? There are not enough missionaries. The laborers are few. Now go with me. Today we're going to find our passage in Jeremiah chapter 13. Just wanted to speak a little bit on that, the topic of missions, and help open our eyes. It'd be good if we got a vision for the world. You know, sometimes it's so easy because our world is really small, and we just see what's going on here in my little world. But God sees the big picture. God sees more than just me. What did Jonah see? Jonah only saw who? Himself. There was a gourd he was happy about. He cried when the gourd left. Well, there's a whole city that's turning to God. He didn't care about God's work. But a lot of times we're the same way. We just see our own little selves when God sees a big picture. If we'd open our eyes and see, wow, there are not enough missionaries. And God's not going to call everybody to be a missionary, but at least if we say, Lord, here am I, send me. That place has people, nation, kindred, tongues that doesn't have the gospel. Zero. Or that nation only has one missionary, or only 10 missionaries. Is 10 enough? Brazil has a lot of people. And I saw there's about 250 missionaries in Brazil. Is 250 missionaries enough in Brazil? No. Are there more than 250 cities in Brazil? We can't ever have enough missionaries. Let me Jeremiah chapter number 13. It says here in verse number 1, Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates. Hide it there in the hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged it and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, and it was what? We're going to say this phrase together. It was profitable for nothing. Go with me to verse number 10. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, walk after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, shall even be as this what? Which is what? Good for nothing. Who wants to be good for nothing? Now, Jeremiah, God gives Jeremiah a command. He says, hey, look. He said, I want you to put on a girdle. Anybody know what a girdle is? You know what? That's right. A girdle, it's something you cinch around your waist. And he says, I want you to take a girdle, and I want you to wear it, and then I want you to go hide it. And then when he went to go grab it out of the rock, he pulled out the girdle, and what is the description of the girdle? What's he say it was like? It was what? Marred and unprofitable. Now, does this smell good? You can't smell? Can you smell this? Does it smell good? It smells like coffee. It's because it's standing in coffee. But let's pretend it smells nasty. It's marred. Now, who would be willing to wear this to a basketball game? What would you do if you wore this to a basketball game? Would people laugh at you? Would people think, okay, that's a little silly. That's gross. What did he do to his shorts? Not only that, it's got a hole in it on each side. It's gross, right? And the Bible says Jeremiah pulled it out, and it was profitable for what? It was good for nothing. Now, we're going to see another comparison in the Bible that also uses the phrase good for nothing. Now, who wants to be good for nothing? Not me. I don't want to be good for nothing. Have I been good for nothing? Many times I have been. But I don't want to be. I don't want to live a Christian life that's good for nothing, that has no use. That's not profitable. Can you use something if it's unprofitable? No. Now go with me to Jeremiah real quick. We're just going to see something here. Job. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, verse number 6. Job 6:6. It says here in Job 6 and in verse 6, Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? Who loves eggs? Who doesn't like eggs? Who likes their eggs scrambled? Who likes them over easy? I like them over easy when the yolk's running out and I can dip my toast after it in it and it runs down my beard. I can lick it off like this. Now, who prefers to put salt on their eggs? I like putting salt on my eggs. To me, it gives it what? Flavor, right? It gives it flavor. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I like my eggs over easy with salt and salsa Valentina. Anybody know what salsa Valentina is? All right, a little bit of hot sauce on there. Matthew 5:13 says, Ye are the what? Salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth, let's read that together. Good for nothing. it is good for nothing. So Jeremiah pulls this out, this girdle out. Is it good for anything? No. It's good for nothing. Salt. Is it good for something? Yeah, I'm going to salt my eggs with it. I love salt in my canned green beans that already has a lot of sodium with it. But is it good for something if it has no flavor? If I pour a ton of salt on my steak and it doesn't change the flavor, was there a reason I put salt on it? There's no use for it. It's supposed to give flavor. So go with me back to Jeremiah. There's three principles that the Lord has showed me the past 2 weeks that I'd like to share with you this morning. And that is this. Go with me to Jeremiah again, chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. It says here in 6:20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not what? Acceptable. Nor your sacrifice is sweet unto me. When he said this, it took me back to a famous story in the Bible. Cain and who? Abel. Abel offered unto God what God wanted. But when Cain came and brought God what he wanted to give to God, what did God think of his sacrifice? Was it good or not at all? Did he respect Cain's offering? No. Because Cain gave to God what he wanted to give to him. You know what Cain gave to God? A dirty girdle. Does God accept a dirty girdle? Abel brought God what he wanted, but Cain did not. And oftentimes, it's easy for us to give God what we want to give him. Part of my life, but not all of it, it's a dirty girdle. You know, our faith promise. Is my faith promise a dirty girdle? Or is it salt? Am I giving to God what he wants me to give him? What I surrender to him, is it a dirty girdle or is it salt? What am I giving to God? Am I giving to God something that is acceptable and pleasing to him? What's Romans 12:1 say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. What else does it say? Holy and what? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying it just makes sense to give God your best. It's just reasonable. It makes sense to give God what? This or this? But sometimes we give God what? What we want to give him. Cain's like, I don't want to give God a sheep. I'm going to have to ask my brother for it. I'd rather just give God what I already have and not have to go out of my way and give him something extra. A dirty girdle. What are we giving God? What is it that we offered him? Is it salt or is it a dirty girdle? Go with me to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, number 2. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 41. It says here in Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? God, who are you speaking to? Is it just to us disciples, or to everybody? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now take note in verse 47, it says, And that servant, which what? Knew his Lord's will. And what? Prepared not, he did two things. He prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. He knew, but he prepared not. He knew, but he did not. Shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things being worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Why? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall what? Much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask what? the more. Does it say, to whom much is given, much is expected? A lot of times it's easy for me to read that passage that way. God's just expecting way too much of me. God just expects me to do all this for Him. No, He's requiring it. It doesn't say, to whom much is given, much is expected. It's, too much is given, much is, we're required to do it. And that's harder to swallow. But that's what the Bible says. Much is required. You know, I've heard some say, well, I feel bad for missionary kids because they didn't have a choice to grow up on the mission field. God called the parents. God didn't call the kids. And you know, the kids are on the mission field. And it's just sometimes they're out of place. And I feel bad for them because... But the reality is, how many millions and millions of more kids are born in villages in Africa and under the Taliban rule in Afghanistan, and they didn't choose to be there? I mean, it's so much better being MK than to be someone else in another village in the nowhere where they didn't choose that either. And that's where God placed them. And if we would just open our eyes and realize how much God has given us. The slim chances we had to grow up in the United States of America in a Christian home, be at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, under the leadership of Pastor Angel, and the place that we've been here, and how we can grow up in a Christian home, and the slim chances of that. It was more likely that we would have grown up in a village in Cambodia than here in the United States. And not just in the United States, but in a Christian home. Have we been given a lot? Have we been given a lot? Yeah, we've been given so much. If we open our eyes and stop pitying ourselves and like, oh, I just have so bad, and oh, I wish I had it like them. And boy, there's a lot of people that have a whole lot worse than we do. And God has given us so much. And if we would just see and open our eyes and realize how much God has given us, then the requirement wouldn't be so much anymore. Oh, God requires me to do more for Him, to serve Him. That's not so bad because He gave me so much anyways. I owe it so much more to God. But the question is, what are we giving God? A dirty girdle or salt? And the reality is, God requires this of us to just salt a little more. Lastly, we'll finish here. Go with me to John chapter 9. John chapter number 9. And in verse number 4, it says in John 9, 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is what? While it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Is Jesus coming back soon? Absolutely. He's coming back soon. Our time is short. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are what? Are the days evil? Can we see how evil the days are? Absolutely. The question is, are we redeeming the time? Are we doing what we're required to do, not expected to do, but required to do? Are we salting the earth? Are we doing our part in salting the earth before Christ comes back? Because we have such a short time left on this earth, and in that short time, the Bible says in James 4:14, what is your what? Life. And I'd like to ask you this morning, what is your life? What is my life? Is my life a dirty girdle I've just given to God and I don't care, God, You can have whatever I have and what, as much as I'll let You have? Or is my life salt? What is your life? This or this? What are we giving to God? This or this? Luke 17:13, God gives another parable and He says that the master left his servants and He gave them one command that's applicable to us. And that is this, occupy till I come. Occupy. You know how we can occupy? By salting. Throw a little salt on this earth. But are we acting as salt? I'd like to read an illustration here. Have you ever heard about Alexander Duff? Missionary Alexander Duff? Alexander Duff was a missionary to India from Scotland. And he was there in the mid-1800s. Well, he got really sick and came back to Scotland, and he stood before congregation making a plea for more missionaries to go to India. And here's what he said. The story goes like this. Dr. Alexander Duff, that great veteran missionary to India, returned to Scotland to die. And as he stood before the General Assembly, he made his appeal But there was no response. He said, please, we need more missionaries in India. There's not enough missionaries in India. There's only a few of us. Please, we need some more. So in the midst of his appeal, he fainted and was carried off the platform. The doctor bent over him and examined his heart. Presently, he opened his eyes and said, where am I? He cried, where am I? Lie still, said the doctor. You have had a heart attack. Lie still. But, exclaimed Dr. Duff, I haven't finished my appeal. Take me back, take me back. I must finish my appeal. Lie still, said the doctor again. But in spite of the protests of the physician, the old warrior struggled to his feet, and with the doctor on one side and the moderator of the assembly on the other side, he again mounted the steps of the pulpit platform. And as he did so, the entire assembly rose to do him honor. Then when they were seated, he continued his appeal, and this is what he said. When the Queen Victoria calls for volunteers for India, hundreds of young men respond. But when King Jesus calls, no one goes. He's saying, well, when Queen Victoria needs soldiers to go fight for the country, hundreds, yes, we'll go sign up. But when God calls for volunteers, no one responds. He paused and there was silence. Again, he spoke very well, he concluded. Then, aged though I am, I'll go back to India. I can lay down on the banks of the Ganges and I can die thereby. I can let the people of India know that there was one man in Scotland who loved them enough to give his life for them. In a moment, young men all over the assembly sprang to their feet, crying, I'll go, I'll go. And the question this morning is this: does Faith Baptist Church have any young men or young women that are willing to be missionaries and surrender their lives to the Lord? You know, it's interesting because I was reading the Hindu News on June 23rd, 2021, this year, just 3 months ago. And the Hindu News said, mentioned the man who ruined our public education and we're still feeling it today is a man by the name of Alexander Duff. It says on the article, the first thing he did was to target upper caste Hindus and Muslims for conversion. And then it says that he altered the policy of government of India in the matters of education, making it spiritual, and of securing the recognition of education as a missionary agency by Christian churches at home. And number three, of securing entrance for Christian ideas into the midst of high caste Hindus. And he said, the Indian News said, he ruined our country. Now, as Christians, we say, amen. He went in there and he got them the gospel and they were like, look what he did to our country. The impact he made. Keith Falconer, a missionary that is Muslim, said, I have but one candle of life to burn. And that's all of us. We have one life to burn. And he says, I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. There's a lost and dying world all around us. Every kindred, every nation, every people. But do we care? Or do we think so much of ourselves and our small little world here that when God asks for something, we give him a dirty girdle? God, this is what I'll give you. Instead of salting the earth, and we are good for what? Nothing. I don't want to be good for nothing. And how about you? But I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian. My life, when I get to heaven, I say, boy, Lord, all I did on earth was give you a dirty girl instead of being salt that was profitable. Let's pray. God, would you please help us to open our eyes and see the big picture? It's a lost and dying world, and you're concerned about every family unit and every person and every individual and every soul. God, would you please open our eyes to the need around us, here in the U.S. and here in Bourbonnais even. Open our eyes to the need. And Lord, I pray that we would give you a sacrifice that you want. Lord, if it's our entire lives to the mission field, if it's our lives into ministry or whatever it is, we'd be willing to give our lives and that we would be salt on this earth, not just a dirty girdle. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor Angel.
Stand, please, very quietly. There's been a lot of preaching this week on the subject of just being surrendered, what you're going to offer God. And I've got people come to the altar. I'm glad. But I hope you're truly, truly surrendered. And there's one thing that you don't have to be concerned about, and that is, will it be good for me? Because whatever God has for you is good and acceptable and perfect. Who wouldn't want that? Who would turn that down? So I have another invitation this morning. What are you offering God? Do you want to be profitable for something or nothing? As she begins to play on the piano, open the altar for a few moments. You obey the Lord. You do what God tells you to do today. Don't make it just a habit of rote just to go. You really need to talk to the Lord when you're here. Talk to Him. Really talk to Him. And surrender. Take your hands off the steering wheel of your life and give it to God. Surrender. You wave the white flag of resistance. Surrender. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever it is. You know that God would raise up some young people who would want to be a missionary, want to go. By these morning chapel services, and I can tell you specific good things that came out of Monday and Tuesday, and I know that some good things will come out of today as well. So I want to say to Brother Schwarga and Brother Smith and Brother Thompson, thank you. Thank you for being just relatable. Thank you for being true to Scripture. Thank you for preaching your heart. Thank you for being transparent. I we're old guys, and you men are much closer to the age of these young people than we are. And I appreciate your example. I really do appreciate it very, very much. Thank you so much for all that good stuff. Yucca. Yucca. You know what came to my mind when he said that? Tres leches. Brother Cuellar, do you like tres leches? Yucca. I've been having fun with that. Amen. So, it's a blessing.